As you know, the Gospels were not written to provide us a journalistic account of Jesus of Nazareth, which is to say they were not written by some so-called objective reporters, you know, from the Jerusalem Times, who had no opinion or, you know, one way or the other about this guy. But rather, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were written by people living in faith communities that had been brought out of darkness, the darkness of the fear of death, the darkness of sin, the darkness of broken relationships, into this marvelous light of community and courage and compassion and new creation. John, in his gospel, actually in chapter 20, verse 31, writes, "These were written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name." So they're not stories about events that happened long, long ago. Rather, they're stories of encounters of the living Christ that happen today just as they did back then. And they happen to those who are in need of God's light. John tells us right early in the first chapter of his gospel that Jesus is the light of the world that has come in to bring light and life to us, which means he can see things which we in our blindness can't see. In the story of the man born blind, thank you for your help in that, Jesus sees something that's in plain view that others in the story, especially the leaders, but also the disciples, could see but do not see. And what the leaders and the disciples see is a man who is, they label, a sinner who lives outside the will of God and deserves what's happened to him. This is their central narrative to explain why bad things happen to people. They're just simply receiving what they deserve for their notorious sins. This worldview, the man's sin, is the most defining thing. In fact, it's the most interesting thing about him. Therefore, they're focused on his past, where these sins have occurred, right? This view, maybe in a more modified form, still exists in some churches, maybe sometimes in your head and mine. I know sometimes when I hear someone is sick and I find out, oh, you smoke 10 packs a day for 40 years, then that just removes any danger that I'm going to get sick. We know that doesn't work, but that's how the mind goes sometimes. It also shows up in other religions. So N.T. Wright, famous British Bible scholar I mention a lot, was just waking up when he heard the news, and it was a report that someone had been fired from their job for holding heretical views about the afterlife. Well, that popped him right up and said, oh, some theologian at Oxford's been canned, you know, or some heretical bishop has been preaching against the Trinity or the resurrection. Turns out it was the coach in charge of the England national football squad, that's soccer to us, who had said on the record that the reason certain people were born with birth defects is because they had sinned in a former life. It's easy for us to focus on sins, either in this life or in a past life. But Jesus, oddly, even though lots of church folk in various places want to say he's really interested in our sin and wants to point his finger at us, Jesus in this story does not pay any attention to whatever sins this man had. Rather, he's interested in his present life. And so what he sees that others don't see is the man's suffering. And this is where we can get in touch with this story. He sees the man's suffering. His blindness has reduced him to a life of being a beggar, who is dependent on people who look down on him and judge him. And here's a man who sees his suffering. If you're here suffering today, Jesus sees your suffering. Now, at a point like this, it occurs to me, a congregation like ours, We may start to feel pretty good about ourselves in this story because the Episcopal Church, you may have noticed this if you've been a part of it for a while, is not known across the country as being overly concerned with sin. We do have a slightly different reputation. Furthermore, we may also see this man and see his suffering, and on our good days, we would want to help him get better, or, you know, comfort him in some way, like Jesus does. So then we feel pretty good about this story. Oh, it's not really about us. It's about those evil Pharisees, those conservative religious zealots who point fingers. It's not about us. But then, as usual, Jesus also has something to teach us. So while conservatives may see this man through the lens of his past, and while liberals can see him maybe in the lens of his present suffering, Jesus goes beyond both. Jesus sees this man's future. A future inside the love and healing and power of God. Karl Barth puts it this way: Jesus does not first look at his past and then at his tragic present in the light of it, but from his present, Jesus creates for the man born blind a new future. A new future. So he doesn't ask the man about his sins. He doesn't get an inventory of his sins. He doesn't hold whatever sins he committed against him. Doesn't denounce him. And what he brings, the blessing and healing he brings, is irrespective of his sin. He acts. Who does he act like? He acts like he described God in Matthew 5:45. You remember he said, in the same way as his Father in heaven said, he causes the sun to shine on the good and on the evil, his rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Jesus is imitating God here. But as the story progresses, as often happens when we, you know, someone disagrees with us, we don't say, well, let me think about that and I'll change my opinion. No, the Pharisees double down on their claim that sin is the key to understanding this man. It's all about the past. That's so important. And this Jesus must be a radical sinner for not seeing that. And even the man's parents. Don't you love that? You pick that up. They bring the parents in and say, tell us about him. No, you ask him. He's of age. It's profoundly difficult. We need to have some pity for them. It's profoundly difficult to proclaim a minority story against the dominant story told by those in power. That's not easy. Yet the Bible is just that kind of story. As when God hears the cries of the slaves in Egypt and overwhelms Pharaoh, when the prophets pronounce God's word against the kings and queens of Israel, because their story, the kings and queens story, was that might makes right. And not even King David, who we heard that glowing story of him being chosen out of all his brothers to be king, anointed by Samuel, chosen by God, even King David can't avoid the prophet Nathan. And where Nathan got his courage could only be from God, because Nathan announces God's judgment in favor of the murdered Uriah the Hittite and his widow Bathsheba. And now we have this humble Jew from Nazareth, the Word of God made flesh, moves against the story that would enslave this blind man and every person who thinks they are trapped and bound in the past. And when you think you're trapped and bound in the past, it means, right, you don't think you have a future. So we might reflect. I invite you to reflect in your own heart. Is there something in your past that is keeping you bound and in darkness? Jesus wants to pull us out of that into the present and into the future of his light. So Jesus' main focus is moving this man from suffering in the present to a glorious future. But this man has a decision to make. Whose story Is he going to trust the story he was raised with, which is what the Pharisees think? And I'm sure he feels he somehow has deserved this. We've seen people who have been abused somehow think it was their fault. But after he receives his healing, the new story starts to work. So you notice at the very beginning, he sees Jesus as a man. He doesn't even know the man's name. And then he sees Jesus, what? As a prophet, meaning someone filled with the Spirit of God, like the prophets of old. And then finally, he sees him as the Son of Man, which is a divine figure, a cosmic figure in the book of Daniel, who comes and sits at the right hand of the Ancient of Days. And finally, we're told he worships at Jesus' feet because the man sees Jesus as a conduit of that love and power of God. So it's a journey from blindness to sight, from darkness to light, from ignorance to insight, all of that, physical, mental, spiritual. And in my experience, I wish my experience were different here. When I was younger, my experience, I thought, you know, you'd have this darkness, and then God comes in, Jesus comes in and liberates you from that darkness, and then, man, it is smooth sailing on up. Sunshine and roses and butterflies and everything else. Not that way, as your laughter shows. It's an over and over. Jesus is rescuing us from blindness, leading us toward wholeness. So I want to now tell you about a resource. Some of you will not be interested in this. Some of you won't even know what I'm talking about. But one of the joys, there are certain joys in being in commuting every day. Some of you do that. And it's listening to podcasts. So here's a podcast. It's called the Deconstructionists, plural, podcast. It's hosted by these two young, exuberant, maybe 30-something guys who are all about helping folk who are caught in some kind of spiritual transition. They find their faith starting to deconstruct and leading them through that to a place of reconstruction. And they have atheists listening. They have fundamentalists listening. They have people like me listening. They love Richard Rohr. One of them's got a t-shirt, he said, that says, "Richard Rohr is my father." And they have guests that they interview who are from theology and Bible and science and philosophy and music and psychology, cover the whole range. So I was listening to the deconstructionist guys, and there was a guy on there, he said, in his life, Jesus deconstructs his life on a regular basis and then reconstructs it. And he said, here's what struck me. He said he always expects Jesus to make him a bit uncomfortable to be around, because Jesus is always leading him out of those comfortable places of blindness into what feel like those uncomfortable places of light. So if Jesus becomes so friendly and chummy that we are no longer challenged by him, we can be sure we are no longer with the real Jesus. And of course, no growth happens until we can admit we're in the dark. When I first saw the length of this reading today, I nearly choked. Because how would you stand it listening to me drone on for 3 pages? How would I stand myself doing that? And then, of course, it occurred to me and other priests around the diocese I've heard, well, let's make a script out of it so you can participate in the story, like we did with the woman at the well last week. And when we participate like that, I hope we all see it isn't just about some old guy that's now been dead 2,000 years, speaking of the blind man. Rather, John wants everyone to go on the same journey with Jesus from blindness to sight, right? From darkness to light, from ignorance to insight, however you see your journey. He wants us to see this as our model and to see this happening in our lives. And therefore, like the man who receives his sight, we have a decision to make every day. Whose story are we going to trust? and which storyteller. Amen.